Our reading today is 1 Samuel 30, and I'll start. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding army, this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he said. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley. But David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who had been left behind at the Besor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with him. As David and his men approached, he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers. You must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this." Now let's pray for David as he comes to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this record, this historical record of rescue, and the continued faithfulness of King David. We pray now for our David as he comes to speak to us. Father, we ask that you fill him afresh with your spirit and wisdom, and may he have clarity as he speaks and shares with us. And Lord, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds to this message, that we can take it with us today and into the week, Holy Week ahead. And we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Suzanne, and a very warm welcome, everyone, those here in the building and those watching online. It's Palm Sunday. And as Amanda so wonderfully portrayed, the crowds were shouting from Psalm 118, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." It's all about the coming King, Palm Sunday. It's all about the coming King. And our series, the series we've been in all this term, has been called The Rise of the King, and we're coming to the end of 1 Samuel today, the end of our first part in our series on the life of David. And later in the autumn, we're going to come to a second part looking at the second book of Samuel, and we're going to look at the reign of the king. But 1 Samuel has been like the tale of two kings. You know, the book of Judges, which kind of chronologically describes the time before the book of Samuel, ends like this, is Judges 21, 25. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what they saw fit." Sounds a bit like some of the times we live in. You know, we saw at the beginning of our series in 1 Samuel 8 that the people ask for a king like the nations around them. They rejected God as their king, and they wanted to be just like everyone else. Again, it sounds so like the times we're in. And through 1 Samuel, through this series, we've been seeing that that didn't work out well for God's people. But we've seen how God, in his redemptive purposes, found himself a man after God's own heart. He found this youngest of his brothers, this shepherd boy, and Samuel came and anointed him in 1 Samuel 16 to be the future king. And as you read through the book of 1 Samuel, Tim Keller says this, it kind of raises the question whether the monarchy is really a good thing for Israel. We kind of know that clearly it wasn't good them rejecting God as their king and wanting to be like everyone else. But was there anything that could be redeemed? Was there anything about this kind of idea of kingship that could be good? And the answer seems to be, he goes on and says, that yes, when you have a good king under God's kingship, that's when this idea of a king can be redeemed to be something that is just what we need. And so we see at the end of 1 Samuel the rise of one king, King David. And in the very next chapter that we have at the very end of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 31, we actually read of the demise of that king who was just like the kings of the nations around. We read of the death of Saul. You know, this series had the little tagline, "Stepping into the purposes of God." And we see in our chapter that we've had read for us about the life of David, maybe one of the most difficult moments in David's life. But we see him in that difficulty, stepping into the purposes of God. And we discover that God has actually been working out his purposes for him. And so look with me at the beginning of our passage where David hits rock bottom. We read that David and his men had reached Ziklag on the third day. And they'd discovered that the Amalekites had attacked Ziklag and burned it and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They'd carried them off. And David and his men men came to Ziklag. They found it destroyed by fire. Their wives and sons and daughters take him captive. And so David and his men wept aloud. You would, wouldn't you? And it says they didn't just weep aloud, but they wept until they had no strength left to weep. They were devastated. In fact, this was such a low point that David faced and the others around him that we read in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed because the men started talking of stoning him because each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. As is so often the way when we go through immense pain and grief, we look for who we can blame. And the people thought, well, David will blame him. And so David, who's gone through just trial after trial after trial, finds himself now in this deep trial, like those running the marathon this morning, which are going to finish at the bottom of our road, right here at Holland Road this year. But, you know, the hard bit is not necessarily the finishing line. They say the point when most people stop is like between the 18th and the 20th mile. When you think, I can't go on. I can't go on. I'm not going to make it. And I don't know whether there'll be people running the marathon who at that point might stop, but there may be today. But I wonder if there are people in this room, maybe not watching the marathon or online, and you're thinking that what you've been through, the struggle, the trial after the trial after the trial, the difficulty that you've faced, it feels like you're at the 18th mile of the marathon. It feels like you're wondering, can I keep going? Will I get there? Will I make it? I don't know if I can do this. And yet, David, at the end of verse 6, he says this wonderful line. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And I want to press into this wonderful little line. David found strength in the Lord his God. And say, brothers and sisters, we too can find strength in the Lord our God. And that's what I want to think about this morning. And to be honest, for David, he needed a lot to change in his life. In fact, David, over the past year and 4 months, had been finding his strength and security in the wrong places. And that can be tempting to do when life is difficult. In fact, we read back in 1 Samuel 27, which is the verse of chapter after we looked at last week. We read this in verse 1. We read that it says, David, I think we got it up here on the screen, thought to himself, one of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel and I will slip out of his hands. So this has been David's kind of reasoning. He kind of goes, right, and he's talking to himself. Can we keep that up on the screen just for a moment, Anair? He's kind of talking to himself. And remember, we learned that that's really important to do as long as you're saying the right things to yourself. Don't do what David did and say to yourself, well, I'm going to look to the enemy as my personal savior. That's what David does. Don't do that. Don't look to the enemy as your personal savior. Don't look to the enemy to give you the kind of reprieve from the troubles you're in. And sometimes, like it did for David, what happens is that Saul does stop looking for him. He gets a kind of temporary reprieve. And the enemy can sometimes offer us temporary reprieve. But don't take it, because it doesn't work out well for David. He ends up actually continuing in this bad place where he ends up lying and having to deceive and ends up killing more than he wanted to. And it's a mess in 1 Samuel 27 and 28 and 29. Even in 1 Samuel 28 and 29, he ends up joining God's enemies to fight against God's people. And actually, we read that what happens is that some of the Philistines say, isn't that David? We don't want David fighting with us. Send him back. And so they send him back. And that's why he ends up going back to Ziklag with his men and finding it destroyed. So David's in great distress. But that's when He finds strength in the Lord. He's pushed back, like Tim was referring to in Psalm 118. And we got that little bit up here on the screen when the psalmist says, I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense, and he has become my salvation. David's experience was like that. And maybe, as Tim was saying, there's people here or watching online, and you feel you're kind of pushed back and about to fall. There's been one thing after another, and you're like, I don't know I can do this. But brothers and sisters, whether that moment is today for you or that moment will come in the future, I want to say, learn from David to strengthen yourself in the Lord. How do we do that? What does it mean to strengthen yourself in the Lord? Well, I think it means a number of things. I think it means remembering who God is, like we've been doing as we've been singing, like we're going to be doing as we come around this table in a moment. Remembering what God has said, his promises. And I know David will have taken hold of that. You see him doing that in the Psalms time and again. It's remembering what God has done, which again we're going to do as we come round this table. And as David remembers and strengthens himself in the Lord, he thinks, I need God's advice. I need God's counsel. And so he inquires of the Lord, verse 7 and 8, a wonderful thing to do. And I love this, that Alan Redpath, in his great book, the man after God's own heart, he says this wonderful thing about how as David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I pursue him, in 1 Samuel 30 verse 8. Just imagine how God might have replied. If you and I were God, we'd have kind of gone, well, David, after this year and a half, I mean, I don't know that I can trust you right now. Did he say that? No. Or maybe he would have gone, well, okay, but we're just going to give it 6 months to see how it goes, and then I'll see if you can really do something for me. He didn't say that either. Or maybe he would go, okay, well, let's go into a time of training, and then we'll see if you can join my army again, because you've been fighting for the enemy. I mean, let's be honest. But he didn't say that either. No, what did he answer him? Well, in 1 Samuel 30, it says, David inquired of the Lord, should I overtake them? And God gives the answer amazingly in 1 Samuel 30. And this is what he says. He says, pursue them. You will surely overtake them and defeat them. This is the gracious way that God responds to us as we turn and seek him. Even if you've been wandering off into the camp of the enemy, come back, seek God. Come back and seek the face of God. Discover again the victory that there is in God. And brothers and sisters, that's what we are seeking to do as we come through this time of Lent, as we come into Holy Week. We're coming to remember the one who is able to help us. Tonight we have a prayer night, 7:30 here at the church. It's a chance to seek God together. Will you come and join me? Will you come and join us as we inquire of the Lord and seek his face? You know, as David does that, he goes on and he kind of has this amazing encounter with this little Egyptian. God's providence is wonderful, that God uses him to go and help find the Amalekites. And then we read in verses 18, 19, and 20 these wonderful words. David recovered everything. He won. David recovered everything. He kind of plundered the enemy and restored all that had been stolen. And this is what this good king who was coming, this David, who's a picture of the kind of victory that's so different than the defeat that we see in the very next chapter with Saul. David is the king who, under God's kingship, wins victories. David is the king who points us to the coming king, the one who, when we're going to see in 2 Samuel, David has this amazing promise that his kingdom, one of his descendants, will be a king forever, an eternal king. You can only be an eternal king if you can defeat every other kingdom. And that is what King Jesus does. King Jesus is the one who recovers everything that we've lost, that mankind has lost. Way, way back, not just a few days ago, but way back right in Genesis 3 when we lost our intimacy with God, when we had our relationship with God broken through what we'd done, when we lost the gift of eternal life that was there with the presence of God, when our relationships got broken, when peace was shattered and gone. Jesus, our King, comes and recovers it all. Amen? He recovers it all in a mighty victory that we're going to remember and celebrate again next week with people all across the world, that our Jesus has recovered it all. That's our King. So I thought in my head as I was thinking about the couple of things I wanted to say today, I thought, just to remember that first kind of main thing, I wanted you to kind of have a picture of a war horse, a kind of champion horse, a horse that kind of rode the King into mighty battle. Because as you're going through this week, if you don't think Jesus is a conquering King, you're missing the Jesus we've come to worship. He's the one who recovers all. But unless you see that the King that they were waiting for on Palm Sunday was this eternal King, this Messiah, this Christ, this one who would defeat every kind of enemy of God, and he does, King Jesus does, unless you see him kind of as he kind of, you kind of, that eternal conquering King, you will never see how crazy it is that he turns up on a donkey. And that's the second image that I want us to have in our mind as we come to my second and briefer point, learning humility through grace. Because this passage doesn't end here. There's something staggering in this passage. You get this kind of, this story of these 200 men who are exhausted and get left behind. And as David comes back, we encounter the 200 men again. And Jesus and David appears to these 200. And the other men around David, they kind of start saying, oh, look, these guys, they didn't come with us. They didn't help the battle. And in fact, we got up here on the screen exactly what they said. But all the evil men and troublemakers, as a reminder of the rabble that David had around him, among David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder. Read this next two words with me. The plunder we recovered. Who did the recovering of the plunder? We did. We did it. However, each man, you can take your wife and children. We'll allow them that. But we did this, not them, so they don't deserve it. Brothers and sisters, these guys were thinking with a theology, a perspective of works, that they were saved by what they did. And David comes in and says, no, that is rubbish. That's a lie. That's not even true. That's not the way it works. And he says this, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what? Read this bit with me. With what? The Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered us into our hands, the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that who went down to the battle. And so David gets that it's all of grace. That the victory was not even David's, that he's pointing to the God who saves. That David is saying, look, this is all of what God has done. His grace is what's given us this victory. And so he comes humbly and he tries to teach the others a humility that actually unites their hearts, that causes generosity to flow in their lives. And brothers and sisters, as we come into this Holy Week, as we think today of our King, the conquering King, coming riding on a donkey, as we think about Amanda so helpfully getting us to see the crowds shouting, who again, just a few moments or about a week later, shouted, crucify him. As we read, and I encourage you to read through this week, and we'll be doing this more on Good Friday, the account of what happened on those days, we see that, like the 200 who couldn't keep up with David as he went in pursuit of the battle. We read of these disciples and they're struggling to stay awake with Jesus as he says, stay and watch and pray with me, and they just fall asleep. And then we read of one of them betraying him. And then we read of another one denying him. And then we read of them all deserting him. And then we read of the crowd saying, crucify him. And then we read of him alone going to the place of battle, the cross. It wasn't that just 200 didn't make it. None of us went with him to battle. He alone won for us the plunder. How amazing then that he wants to share it with us who've done nothing to deserve it. That is grace. That is what this meal is about. It's us remembering Jesus is our conquering king, and we don't deserve a bit of what he's won for us, and yet he shares it with us freely. Those who in no way could make it. We're not good enough, perfect enough, strong enough. But we who are weak, as we come again and receive this meal, as we come again and saying, King Jesus, you're our king. In this tale of two kings, in this world where there are two kingdoms, really, your kingdom, Jesus, the eternal kingdom, and every other kingdom, mine, yours, kingdoms of this world, they all kind of could be lumped together in kingdoms that won't last. There's a king that will last and a kingdom that will last, and then there are just kingdoms that won't last. And brothers and sisters, don't build in the kingdoms that won't last. Build and come and surrender your life to the king and the kingdom that will last. Come and say, I receive by grace what only you can give me, King Jesus. And so we come humbly, but we come to be strengthened by this meal again. To follow our King, to receive from him all that he wants to give us. And so I just want to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to prepare for communion as we come and acknowledge our King and what he's done for us, as we come and seek his face. Maybe you are greatly distressed this morning, maybe even exhausted. Come and find strength in your Lord and King and what he's done for you. Come, if you're unsure of what to do, even this week and in these days ahead, come and inquire of him. Come humbly to your King, your deliverer, the one who's recovered all for you. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we are sorry for the times when we seek security in the enemy and his ways. Lord, we're sorry for the times we try to do life with ourselves as kind of king and doing things that we want to do without reference to you. Jesus, you alone are the true eternal King, and we repent and turn to you in faith this morning. We humbly acknowledge that you are our King. You are the King. And we pray, King Jesus, as we remember you and what you've done, strengthen us again. Lead us again. Revive us again, even as we prepare to share in this meal of remembrance. Lord, come, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we offer you our praise as we offer you our worship, King Jesus.